All right, let's take our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23. And we'll try to finish this passage tonight, this chapter. From verse 26 to verse 35, there are really three things that are being discussed, and all of them are in competition for the heart of the son. And we'll read them and then we'll ask God to help us understand them. Proverbs 23, verse 26, the Bible says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." So there are three things in this passage that are in competition for the heart. And the first one in verse 26 is a good one. The heart can be won by a father. Or in verse number 27, the heart can be won by a whore. Or, as we get on to the rest of the passage from verse 29 following, the heart can be won over by wine. And, you know, the heart is the main thing. That's the issue. The Bible told us that back in chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23, where the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And what happens to our lives is determined by the direction of where our heart is headed. And so we've got to make sure that our heart's in the right place. And the truth is that heaven and hell are in a constant contention for our hearts. That's not just true about young people, which is the subject of the text, of course, in Proverbs, verse 26. My son, he's talking about his son. And he doesn't want his son's heart to be won over by the wrong influence. And so he says as he begins this passage, verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart." So whatever is going on with your heart is what you give it to. Okay? It's not, you can't force somebody's heart in any direction. It's a gift. That's why, a child can grow up in church and be taught right and be given every advantage of godliness and scripture and everything else and still choose to go wrong, because they have to choose to give their heart to what they're exposed to. You can come to church and not give your heart to the Lord. And so every one of us have a choice of who we give our hearts to. And the first wise thing to do is to give it to your father. Now, I've tried to teach many years about child training and home life and whatnot. And, of course, you know, I've said before, everybody's an expert on that while their kids are young. But this is one of the greatest phrases in the Bible to help your children. "My son, give me thine heart." Now listen, Somebody doesn't give their heart if they don't know somebody wants it. And the passage is going to show you that the whore wants his heart. The passage is going to show you that the liquor crowd wants his heart. And too many times, the father doesn't want the heart of the child. He may want his labor. He may even want his good testimony. Guys, we have to have a bigger interest in our children than just how their life will affect the way we look. We have to be concerned about their hearts. Now, I'm concerned about their testimony. We need to be concerned about their testimony. But we ought not just be concerned about their testimony because of how it looks or affects me. I need to be interested in their heart. And a child usually knows if somebody is interested in their heart. And so what every parent needs to do with their child is try to win over their heart and work at it harder than the devil is going to work to win over their heart. And work at it harder than the world is going to try to win over their heart. And work at it harder than ungodly people. And guys, it doesn't matter what you do with your children. Somewhere down the road, wicked people are going to be introduced into their life. Unless you stick them in a box and leave them there until they're 45. There are going to be wicked people come across the path of their life and is going to try to get their hearts. Well, we've got to work to get their hearts before that comes by. Because this is what I know. Don't know a lot of things, but this is what I know. If you have your child's heart, that is the most powerful thing you can do to keep that child where God wants that child to be. Because if they love you, if they respect you, if they like you, you know why kids get with other friends? Is because their friends like each other. Guys, we have, I'm not telling you to be just buddy buddies with your kids, but there needs to be some enjoyment in a relationship, or there's going to be no heart that's given to somebody that I think doesn't like me. I'm telling you the truth. And matter of fact, this, I believe, loyal love, the love of a child for a parent, is more powerful, especially the older they get, than the rod and discipline is in their life. I've watched this for 30 years and seen it. Now, we're not minimizing the discipline. We saw that, remember, in the same chapter in verse 13. You see that? Look at it again. Withhold not correction from the child, for thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, he shall deliver his soul from hell. I'm not minimizing the necessity of discipline in a child's life, because it is. But this is what I'm telling you. The older they get, the less important that rod is, and the more important the tying of the strings of their heart is for them, for you to have their heart in your hand. So they want to please you instead of pleasing some dirty, rotten friend. And so they'll think, man, I want to do this. This is not right, but boy, I sure do love Dad. I don't want to break his heart. I'm telling you, it's more powerful. And the reason so many times children jump ship is because the parent never had the heart of the child. And you don't, guys, you don't get the heart of your child just by showering them with presents. You get the heart of a child by having a good relationship with them. And I'm telling you, you can have all the 4 standards you want to have, and I've had a lot of standards in my home with my kids growing up. But the more important and longer lasting thing in their heart, look at that verse again. Verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know why that child is going to observe the ways of his father? Because the father has the heart of that child. So what we need to, if you have children in your home, you need to ask yourself, how do I win the heart of this child over? And you're not going to win the heart of that child if you don't have a good relationship with them, if you don't have an enjoyable relationship with them, if you're not even interested in them, if you don't want to spend time with them. Because, see, you can't grab that child's heart. That child has to give his heart to you. So what are you doing in your relationship with your child to win their heart so they will willingly and lovingly and loyally give you their heart? You know, the application of this is not just in our homes, but it's also with God our Father. We've all heard of Christians that have done X and what a destructing something happened in their life. Why did they do this? Why did they go this route? And ultimately, it's because their father didn't have their heart. If God the Father has our heart, it'll dictate the way we live. Because we won't just do things based upon where we are, because we've already given our heart away to God. Oh, what a great thing in your life. What a great thing in my life. If I'll take my heart and just give it to God. You know what I often do? I've done it for a long time. I'm going to continue to do it. I tell people, never give your heart away quickly. People get in relationships and I always say the same thing. You need to go slow. And I tell them to go slow. You know why? Because you need to make sure this is the kind of person you want to give your heart to. And this is what happens so many times. People give their heart away before they know what the facts are. And once you give your heart away, it don't even matter what the facts are. That's just the way it is. So now, let's apply that spiritually. If I would give my heart to God, if I would totally give it to Him, it wouldn't even matter what the facts are in my life. I wouldn't even be prone to question Him or doubt Him or get angry at Him because He's got my heart. I'd be like that kid, you know, that young man that gives his heart away to this girl and he overlooks everything and every bad thing because she's got his heart. And if I would give my heart to my Father, which is in heaven, it sure would make a difference in how I live. I'd say this. I've met some fathers, earthly fathers, that don't deserve the heart of their children because they're wicked people. But I tell you what, our Father which art in heaven, He deserves our hearts. And He demands it. But you know what? He allows us to make the choice of whether we give it to Him or not. And all He says is, my son, give me thine heart. Don't give it to that and this pleasure and this sin and this dream. Give it to me. You know, it's a wonder that God would even be interested. I just talked about being interested in your children. You know, God's interested in us. But why would the God of heaven be interested in you? But this is the thing. He's not just interested in the outward. He's interested in the inward part of you. Now, that's where religion goes amiss. All religion wants you to do, if you'll just show up to church and put your money in the plate, right? If you'll just be what you want us to be religiously, then that's great. God's not satisfied with that. He doesn't want outward religion. He wants our hearts. He's not just interested in how everything looks. He wants what's on the inside of us. But now think about that. God the Father wants our heart. Well, what is our heart? It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Why would He want my heart? Because He's a Father that loves His Son. You know, and sometimes we as earthly parents can look at our children and say, boy, there's not a lot to love there. But if we've got the right kind of love, if we have the love of the Father, we will want their heart anyway. We will want them to place their heart in our hands so that we can mold it and make it into what God wants it to be, even though it's filled with all kinds of problems. I'd say this about God. You can't give God your heart too soon or too often. And here's the sense of this text. If the Father has the heart of this Son, the whore won't. If the father has the heart of this son, the wine won't have it. We need to think long and hard about that. Because what many times we are focused on, and I'm not saying it's wrong to consider these things, but so many times what we're focused on with our children is their behavior, and we're not trying to win over their hearts. Because the day they get old enough, if you've not won over their heart, it doesn't matter diddly squat what you've taught them. They're going to put their heart where they want to put it. So competition for the heart. Here's the heart won by the Father. That's the good one. Now, verse 27. Why does he want his heart to be given to him? Because of who's waiting around the corner. 27, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Boy, God sort of just gets to the point, doesn't he?
Yeah.
You know what I'm often amazed at? We live in such a blasphemous society that throws F-bombs everywhere and says all these wicked, blasphemous things, and you start talking straight about sin, and you think, and they think there's something awful and rude about it. What a joke. We have such a cursing world, and you can't stand up and call a whore a whore. That's not a word to throw about just to insult somebody. That's a description of who a person is. I mean, this woman here in verse 27, she's got the morals of an alley cat. She has no morals. And that's the society we live in. And God calls those people whores. And that's strong language. You know what strong language? He's trying to shock us away from it.
Amen.
This is not just a pretty girl. This is death. This is poison. This is a whore, the Bible says, competing for the heart of this son, for a whore is a deep ditch. What is a ditch? It's down, it's dirty. It's deep. It's hard to get out of once you get down in the ditch. I tell you what, people that go after the things of the flesh don't understand. They get caught in a trap they can't get out of. It's that whore is deeper than you think. The ditch is much deeper than you think it is. It's not just going to be a little fling. The Bible says this whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. In other words, a narrow pit. It's so constricting that you can't even move from side to side. You're smothered up. Guys, do you know how many young people that were as innocent and loving as these young people grew up and some whore got a hold of them and changed their whole life? That quick? Just that quick. Or, God forbid, a child grew up in church and became a whore. I've seen some of that too. Why? It's a heart issue. Now notice what it says. Verse 28. She also lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. She doesn't play fair. In other words, she wants this boy's heart to be given to her. But she doesn't do it in an honest manner to try to win his heart. The Bible says she lieth in wait as for prey. She's conniving. She's a robber. She's going to steal something for herself. Oh, the world's trying to steal the innocency of our kids. And the world's trying to steal the innocency that should be reserved in the marriage relationship. Trying to steal it away. I had a pastor or an evangelist many, many years ago shut me down as a young pastor. He said, preacher, he said, the devil, I believe, has a wicked woman on the trail of every godly man. If that's so, our antenna ought to be up. So she robs the heart of this young man. Now, the weird thing is, all of this is connected. If your heart's given to the Father, you won't be interested in the wrong friend or the wrong whore or the wrong person. But also you won't be interested in this liquor, because the liquor and the whore go together. Look at verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. That is in the middle of the text about wine. Guys, there's no coincidence that wine, women, and song have always gone together. It's linked. When somebody sins, they don't just sin with one thing. The bar is not just a place to drink. It's a place to pick up somebody. And the people that have understanding in this building understand just what I just said. It's not just about what's in the glass. It's about what else I'm after. It always goes together. So here begins the wine begins to try to win the heart. Now we're already warned about wine in verse number 20. Look at it when he said in the same chapter, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. So he's already warned about drunkenness, but here, evidently, he just elaborates it because of necessity. He says in verse 29, he starts talking about wine. And I think it's fitting, you know, we're coming into this season of the year. It's all about joy and gladness and partying and drinking. If everybody, you know, wants to rejoice the New Year's Day and drink and all that, and Christmas Day about drinking. Look, there is nothing joyous and glad about drunkenness. People get raped because of drunkenness. Children and spouses get abused because of drunkenness, because of alcohol. And you don't have to be sock drunk. So some people just get a little bit in them and their whole personality changes. I read, just was it a couple weeks ago, a former Alabama football player star, he got drunk and he ran over and killed somebody. That's not joyous. That's not funny. And so from Noah to Belshazzar, we got a problem. And it doesn't say, well, we just talked about that whore. What did Samson do? Did he not give his heart away to a woman? Yeah. Delilah was nothing but a whore. But you know what? He had done that a couple of times before it came. He thought he'd learned his lesson, but he hadn't. He also couldn't control his flesh. And so here we go into a text about heart being won over by wine. I guess in our society you can put drugs and all that too. But let's start verse 29 real quick. We got a few minutes left. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. So let's back up. He says, all right, this is why you don't need to give your heart to wine and have a good party in time, because what you're going to get is woe. It's gonna hurt your finances. It's gonna hurt your family. It's gonna hurt your liver. It's gonna hurt your brain. It's just gonna be woe after woe after woe. Who hath woe? Well, the guy that gives himself to drink. You know, we're a nation of drunk people. Well, it's just drunkenness all over the place. And now you got Baptist churches saying it's all right to drink. And I know that for a fact. I know Southern Baptist churches that used to stand pretty strong, and now they say, oh, it's fine to go drink. That's fine. We're getting to a place where nothing's wrong. He said, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Sorrow. Who would want to sign up for sorrow? Who would want just continual sorrow in their life? Well, just play around with alcohol and you'll have plenty of sorrow in your life. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Does anybody argue and fight like a drunk? I mean, a drunk will pick a fight with a totem pole. He doesn't care. Because he's just always wanting to fight about something. I mean, here's a little pipsqueak of a guy. He couldn't fight, amen, and beat a midget, but all of a sudden he thinks he can take on an 8-foot man. He's ready to fight. Because alcohol just makes an idiot out of you. You want to fight about everything. Maybe that's why people argue. No, maybe they've been nipping a little bit and I didn't know it. Maybe that's why they fight so much. He said, who hath contentions? Look at the middle of that verse 28. Who hath wounds without cause? Drunks are famous. They like to fight, man. Look at verse 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. What happened to me? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Yeah, when you're drunk, you don't feel people beating you up. Till the next morning. Well, what happened? I don't know what happened to me. That's because you gave your heart, you let wine went over your heart. By the way, I'll just read that little verse in Hosea, which is a powerful verse right along with what we're talking about. Hosea 4:11 says this, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. It just changes what you value, what's important to you. In our text, he says in verse number 29, he said, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling? You ever talked to a drunk before? I've tried to give drunks the gospel. That's pretty hard to do. Because they babble. They talk just on and on and it doesn't make any sense. I tell you what, there's something about that alcohol that controls the tongue, not in just in the slurring of the speech and the babbling of the speech. But look at verse 33 again. He says, thine eyes shall behold strange women and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You know what drunks have the filthiest mouths. They'll say anything. That would be enough wisdom for you to know you ought to stay away from it. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? Any young people, you still want to taste it and see how it is? Is this what you want to experience? Well, I wonder what that beer tastes like. Horse pee. Okay? So you don't even have to worry now. If you're so interested, go drink some horse pee, and you know what it's like. But you wouldn't be tempted to go taste horse pee, would you? Well, somebody's got to tell them the truth. Amen. Nobody ever took a drink and said, oh, that's the best thing. It's not Coke. It's not Pepsi. The first time I took a drink, it was like, boy, that's good. You want to experience that? Oh, you want to experience woe? You want to experience sorrow? You want to experience contention? You want to experience babbling? You want to experience wounds without cause? You want to experiment with redness of the eyes? Is that... Anybody want to experience cancer for a few weeks? Who gets to experience this? Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine... They that go to seek mixed wine. Now that's an interesting little phrase, mixed wine. You know why they have to mix it? Make it taste more palatable. That's why they have wine coolers. Make them taste, make it go down better. That's why they've taken, man, what a wicked society. They've taken good old-fashioned sweet tea, iced tea, and put booze in it now. You better be careful what you buy from the grocery store. I know Christian people that have thought they were eating a gummy bear and it wasn't a gummy bear. It had something else in the gummy. Isn't that awful? They're trying to make sin and wickedness go down easy. So they mix the wine. That's where you get your cocktails. Your mixed drinks. I think it's interesting here. He says that all of these people, this is about wine. This is not even about strong drink. This is about wine. You know why? Wine is the most, or the easiest thing of the alcohol community for people to justify. Oh, it's just, it goes good with the meal. It helps me digest. Well, so do enzymes. So does grape juice that's not fermented. It's good for your health. Oh, wine is the one that the Christian community says, oh, it's okay. And wine is the one that's saying it's causing all the problems here. Are you reading this? He's saying the wine is causing the problem. It's the easier of the alcohol family to justify. It's the more casual. It's the more acceptable. It's the more social. And God says, it's going to bite you like a serpent, 32, and sting you like an adder. Is that what you want to experience with? You want to be bit? Poor old Brother Gibson, he had to go. Can I tell it? Yeah, you'll be all right. He had to go to the doctor and get skin cancer. He never had anything burn off his face. And that doctor came in and he started hitting him with that. He jumped back and thought he got stung by a bee. She said, what's wrong with you? He said, I'm not used to somebody putting a torch that close to my eye. Painful. Who wants to say, yeah, sting me? I want to volunteer to go to the beehive. Sting me. I'm not going to wear anything. I'm not going to be protected. I want to be stung. I want to see how it feels to be stung. Let's go to the yellow jacket nest. I just have to experience. Never had that before. Wonder how it feels like. How foolish. Well, I've been stung by a bee in the up, but I've never had a wasp. I think I need to try that one. You would be foolish to do that. And God says, there's your alcohol. It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Who wants to go up to a snake just to experience how it feels, what it feels like to get bit by a snake? I don't even want a snake to get near me. I said, I don't want a snake to get near me. And if it's back yonder, I'm shooting it back there. So if I believe God, that booze, that alcohol is like that snake. How close do you want to get? How familiar do you want to be? He said in verse 31, he's so serious about this. Can't believe God's so abstinent-minded. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 31 said, wow, I think we can drink a little. Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. I've said this for years. How can you drink something you can't even look at? That doesn't even make sense. Does God intend for us to abstain from alcohol? Well, he tells you not to look at it. Hard to drink it. Can't look at it. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That's why they try to make alcohol look so beautiful. They put it in the prettiest bottles. They have it on the commercials. They make it look romantic. They make it look so dignified and so enchanting and so Disney-like. And make you walk by the certain aisle in the grocery store so you look at how pretty the bottles are. God says, don't even look at it. Amen. By the way, he also says, don't ever give it to anybody. Amen. That's Habakkuk 2:15. If you can't give it to anybody, if you can't look at it, I think he doesn't want you to drink it. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. You know, that's almost like that whore up there. I don't think he'd want you to look on that whore either. You know why? It gets your heart. What'd Jesus say? He said, look not on a woman to lust after her in your heart. And it's not just a woman that the world tries to get us to look at things and lust upon them and desire them. He says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last. No, not the first. Everybody's having a good time. Yeah, but at the last. It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You'll do things you never thought you'd ever do. Because that booze has got your heart. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. You'll say things you never thought you'd ever say. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. The sea's just going to and fro. You get on the top of a mast of a ship, and you're just... It just shows the dizziness and the drunkenness and the instability of a man given up to booze. Just so unstable. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Now, this is the bad thing. After all that terrible stuff, he's told you, okay, you drink this, you're going to be over the toilet puking your guts out. You drink this, you're going to have family problems, you're going to have financial problems, you're going to have sorrow in your life, you're going to get snake bit. You better not even look at that. Don't give your heart to that. Don't be interested in that kind of pleasure. And yet, he says, if you do give your heart to that, what will happen, even if all these bad things happen in your life? When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I got to have another hit of that. Even though it's killing me, even though it's destroyed me. Reminds me of these people that have esophageal cancer and lung cancer from smoking, and they're smoking through the hole in their windpipe. Because they got to have another hit of that nicotine. It's the same way with alcohol. It doesn't matter how many bad things have come in my life, how it's hurt my marriage and how it's messed up my mind and how it's made me dirty. It doesn't matter how much trouble it brings my life. I get back up and I said, I got to go get it again. It's an addiction. The whore is an addiction. But oh, that we would be addicted to the Father. Amen. Say, get up in the morning and say, I got to go back to Him again. Oh, that we would be addicted to the ministry and addicted to the truth and addicted to the things of God. Say, boy, we had a good time with God at church last, but I want to go again. Amen. God filled my heart and helped my life through something and praise His name. But man, I got to go after it again. You know, as strong as the addiction to alcohol and other things are, immorality is, God's power can make a drunk man sober. Amen. There are people right here in this building tonight that could stand up if we would do it and we won't, that would testify that the love of Jesus Christ is stronger than the love of anything. Amen. And can captivate our hearts and take our hearts away from all these things that would send us in the wrong direction. My son, give me thine heart. I'll leave you with this just to make the liberals mad. Robert E. Lee said, it's good enough for Robert E. Lee, it's good enough for me. Robert E. Lee said, my experience through life has convinced me that abstinence from spirituous liquor is the best safeguard of morals and health. Amen. So if you won't take it from God, take it from Robert E. Lee.